You turn with me to 1 Peter and chapter 5. And we may read at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. And particularly that last verse 7 there, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. The Christian faith as we have it is different from all other philosophies and outlooks, because we have the initiative resting not with man seeking, but with God giving. God has given us a revelation of himself. God has given to us his Son as our Savior. And in that death of the Lord upon the cross, there is given to us a gospel and a message of hope to lighten our darkness and to bring comfort to the soul that is burdened with sin. And under all of these things that God has done and gives to us, there lies this simple but astonishing fact and truth. God cares for you. There are other religions and there are other faiths and isms where they go through ceremonies and procedures. They even go through sacrifices of a sort, and their aim is to make their idol or their God care for them. But the Christian faith begins at that very point and builds on it, demonstrates and illustrates it. We have the graciousness of God and the goodness of God from all eternity. God does care. And we can see the contrast between the Christian faith and all these other philosophies, perhaps quite vividly, in the well-known example of Elijah and the confrontation on Mount Carmel. There, Elijah was alone, and there were 450 prophets of Baal, and the 450 were given the opportunity to go through their rituals first. And they started, and they were at it all day. And we can hear the words of Elijah dripping with sarcasm when he says, "Your God is asleep. Shout, cry." He is saying, in effect, try harder. Your God is not listening. He's not involved. He's not interested. He needs to be stirred up. But the encouragement that we have in our Christian faith is that we matter to God. We do not have to solicit him. We do not have to recruit him. We do not have to hold on to or capture his interest or his attention. He is the one who has demonstrated these very qualities to us in what he has done and what he has said and the promises that he has given to us. God cares for you. We are living in a society today where there is so much anxiety. Perhaps that anxiety has been compounded and multiplied, magnified, with recent events over the last perhaps 18 months, 2 years, with the financial collapse, with the tightening of fiscal policy, with so much that is going to be drawn in and tightened because of budget constraints and such like over these next few months, maybe even years. And there is a degree of anxiety that is yet to be felt amongst us as a people. And no doubt with that kind of anxiety increasing, there will be the parallel increase in tranquilizers and such like that are already widespread amongst us as a nation, being even more so when these tense times come. An apprehension over the future, be it financial or otherwise. There can be the very personal anxieties when illness comes upon any one of us. When significant and dramatic changes of our lifestyle or such else comes on us. Anxieties because of special events. Anxieties because of simple things like exams and other things, part and parcel of daily life for any one of us. Anxiety comes. But then we hear what the psalmist says in Psalm 8. There he is standing underneath the vault of heaven. And he is surveying the greatness of God's handiwork. The vastness of God's involvement. And he asks the simple question, what is man that thou art mindful of him? On that scale of God's actions and involvement, on that scale of God doing things, why does God care about man? And the question is posed and put to himself and shared with us to stimulate that sense of worship. When we answer the question, yes, God does care about us. Or then again, in our reading in Matthew chapter 6, we have a very modern problem given to us, where people can be concerned about the most basic of things like food for their belly and clothes for their back. And the way in which that can also cause anxiety. And the way in which the answer simply comes from thinking of the provision the Lord makes for inanimate objects. Think of the provision God makes for creation round about us. And if God thinks of and makes provision for them, how much more valuable are we? And therefore, how more lavish will his care be for us? God cares for you. And of course, that you means those who are his people, who are believers, and who are trusting in that work of redemption in Jesus Christ, his Son. Peter then, speaking here about a simple, practical comfort for God's people. He is setting it in the context of pride and the way in which he's giving counsel to these people for humility. He is speaking to them and he is seeking to bring them to a peaceful frame of mind, to a settled composure and contentment where they are and with what lot they've got. Pride is one of the most deadly sins in the heart. Rebellion against God. And it is not limited to those who are hostile to God, but it's still a realistic possibility even for the Lord's people. Think of Peter himself, who wrote these words, and the way in which he was bold enough to contradict the Lord when the Lord gave teaching about his intent of going to the cross, and he says, far be it from you, Lord, you're not going there. The very word that is mentioned here about clothed with humility would also bring back maybe to the memory of Peter the way in which when the Lord was clothed with a towel in John 13 and washed the feet of Peter, Peter was again impetuous. He says, not just simply my feet, but the rest of me, Lord. And then there was that fearful time of the way in which he exhibited that superiority of himself over the rest of the disciples. Well, if that's what they do, Lord, I'll not deny you. I'll not deny you. That pride that was in his life and his heart, and the way that these traits were removed in the most painful of ways. He went out and he wept for days. And from that day onward, no doubt Peter would have remembered the lessons he learned every time he heard a cock crow. Vivid, personal and powerful. And he's now seeking to pass on to his readers and to ourselves some of the lessons that he's got and wants to share. The hand of the Lord was heavy upon Peter, so that Peter would learn this lesson that was a sin that had to be dug out, deeply rooted in his life. It's hard to go through. It's painful to experience. But there is no safer place to be than under the mighty hand of God. He is speaking about submission to God. But also he's speaking about the humility that goes with that submission. And the way in which this passage speaks about God resisting the proud and giving grace to the humble. That word, resisting the proud, it creates the impression of God lining up all of his forces, deploying them against this pride in the lives of his people to root it out and to remove it. It's that kind of humility that we see in the life and the behavior of that publican who would not even lift his eyes, but simply had that prayer, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. A humility, putting others before ourselves. Peter mentions so many different examples where that applies. Wives and husbands, slaves to masters, in so many different areas of life. But then, having mentioned submission, humility, there is one other thing that Peter wants to lay hold of that needs to be dealt with and addressed for this peace that he is seeking to put before these people who are reading this letter. Yes, there we are and we're submitting to the Lord. There we are and we're seeking to walk humbly with the Lord. But what about all the worries and the anxieties that come? The word for anxiety is a word that conjures up pulling apart, distraction, division, distress. That's what anxiety does. We know it ourselves. The way in which we be concerned about a member of the family. We be concerned about somebody who's going through traumatic circumstances. And that anxiety can get inside us. What happens if? What happens there? What happens when? And that anxiety can be ripping us aside, ripping us apart inside. We are submissive and we're humbled, but we still carry that worry and concern for some others, of our family, of our friends, for our community. And here is Peter giving us the wise counsel, when you put it all together, that will bring peace and contentment. He is saying, cast your care, that very worry and concern. You are there, submissive there, walking humbly with the Lord. Therefore, cast that concern, care upon the Lord. So therefore, tonight, I want us simply to think of these three words. First of all, casting your care upon Him. Who do we cast our care on? We cast our care upon God. And who is the God that we deal with? And who is the God that cares for us? What do we know about His character, and what comfort can we get out of His word in this particular area for our souls? What kind of God is it that we have? Three simple words. He is a sovereign God. A God who rules over all things. This world in which we live is not running on automatic. It's not running at the behest of other forces or influences. This world is still under God's control. We may not see that. There is much confusion about us today. The world is indeed a complicated place for the Christian to live, and our faith in this world can often be tested severely. Times come when it's difficult, in fact, to accept that very simple truth that God is a sovereign God. But then, with the eye of faith, we look and we break through and we see the Lord on His throne. The letter to the Hebrews tells it to us just like we've said it. Thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet, the feet of the Lord. For in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. But now we see not yet all things put under Him. We don't yet see it, but we see Jesus. We see the one who is sovereign. We see the one who is Lord. We see Him over it all. These Hebrew Christians were feeling tremendous pressure to give in and to go back. And the writer gives them that very realistic and comforting picture, to look to Jesus and see Him as sovereign, your sovereign Lord. The same picture comes to us in different portions of Scripture. In Psalm 2, we see the Lord, He who in heaven sits, shall laugh to them to scorn the plans of evil men. When you go through the book of Revelation into chapter 4, and the very beginning of that symbolic description of things that the writer engages in, the very first thing that we're shown, the beginning of it all, is a throne. The church indeed faces bad men, great schemes, with a phalanx of resources to put them into practice. We ourselves are limited, but we are protected from being discouraged by seeing God on His throne. And that vision of the sovereign God makes all the difference in the world. Those who love the Lord, we can look at our life and we can say, all things work together for good to those who are His people. God makes the difference. He rules in such a manner that will turn out for the benefit of His people. We all of us have problems of different sizes, different weights, different burdens, applications, consequence. But all of these problems that might cause us anxieties, they're all set in proper proportion when we set them against our sovereign God. But not only do we have a sovereign God, we also have a Saviour God. Sometimes the questions that we ask, they're there before us in Scripture. And Psalm 73 is not strange nor new. The psalmist there in Psalm 73, he says, "Does God know? Does God know what's happening in earth?" He's putting this very thought we've got in another way, but what he's saying in effect is, does God care? And that might well reflect the kind of thought that we have that sometimes comes into our life. Does God care? And to answer it, we can go to so many different places, but take one simple but tremendous text, Romans 8:32. There we have the description of what God has done in Jesus Christ. There we have a tremendous word. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Paul is resting salvation in the resolve and in the eternal purposes of God in all eternity. He is there laying the foundation of the gospel message involving the full suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ without anything being withheld or light or lessened or held back. He is there painting the picture of the dramatic reality of what happened on Calvary. And he is telling us there's nothing impulsive. There's no whim of a sudden impulse in what the Lord has done. Nor is there anything lacking, nor is there anything defect in the salvation that the Lord has put into effect for his people. A tremendous comfort to everyone who is concerned. But then he applies it. He applies it, yes, there's provision of pardon and freedom in the most serious of issues in anyone's life. And if God has entered in, and if God has acted in that area for the good of his people, will not God act for the good of his people in other areas also? We have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And the consequence of that simple but astonishing fact, that if we have been redeemed at a fearful cost of his death, do you think for a moment that God will forget? Do you think for a moment that that care which was behind and below that act of salvation, do you think for a moment that that care will be in any way slackened or lost simply because of the years that we travel and the experiences we go through? We mentioned it this morning, we will not repeat it, but go back again to the familiar texts in Isaiah, where it is set out so clearly for us. You are mine. I have redeemed you. And the practical consequence and application of that, God indeed cares for you. The sovereign God, the Saviour God, the third brief thought that flows out of it, he is the shepherd God. The Lord is my shepherd. The figure that is used of a shepherd is familiar in both Old Testament and New Testament of our God. It brings out the idea of God caring for the sheep, watching where they go, protecting them from danger, providing food for them along the way. The shepherd willing to put himself out for any one of the sheep, even going into the highways and the byways and taking that one sheep that was lost back to the 99 in the fold. the shepherd God, our God. And remember that in Old Testament, the shepherd didn't go behind the sheep to drive the sheep onward, but the shepherd went in front to lead them himself. And he will never bring his people purposefully into danger. There is a great comfort for every one of God's people in seeing his footprint before us as he leads us along the path of life. And when cares come, and when anxieties come into our lives, it's a tremendous comfort for us, especially then, to be able to turn to our shepherd God, knowing of that love, of that cost, of that redemption, that indeed he cares for us. The God that we have. But the second thing that we have here is God, and we're told he cares for you. And therefore we are to cast all our care upon him. The sentiment given to us in this verse 7 is very full also in Psalm 55 and verse 22, repeating very much the same thought. And there David was attacked by his friends, false friends we can say, and he was to do the same as we're told here, casting the care upon his God. Now it's no easy exercise to do that. When you're in the midst of waiting, be it in a hospital or a phone to ring, if you're waiting there for something to happen, if you're waiting and there's nothing you can do to hasten it, but that doesn't make it any easier to go through. You're in a hostile situation. You might be opposed. You might be betrayed. David was going through a whole range of different experiences. It's a hard thing to do, to cast our cares upon God. The temptation is for our own intervention, to take matters into our own hands, just the same way as Peter did, going for the sword and defending the Lord. But we cannot throw things off. We cannot get rid of them and get out of them. But we can get rid of the anxiety that comes with them. We can refuse to be burdened, and we can refuse to let the care get us down. We can refuse to be disturbed in our peace, or to be distracted in our mind. The word that is used here for anxiety, as we said, is a word that means to divide. And that's what anxiety does. It's a wedge that comes between us and our God. And the way in which we can overcome it, the way in which we can counter it, is to turn to our God and pour out our anxiety to him. The word that is used here, casting, it suggests throwing upon the Lord. It implies effort. It implies something decisive. It's the word that's used when they had to throw their coat over the colt that the Lord was going to sit on to ride into Jerusalem. That's where it's found, casting upon the colt. And the only other place that that word is used is here by Peter. Effort involved. Putting everything upon the Lord and leaving it with him. We can often come to the Lord and we can tell the Lord our problems, but then we can often carry them away with us. And the Lord intends us to take them to himself. The Lord intends us to leave them with him. And as we do that, We will know the fulfillment of what he has promised for his people. He will keep us in perfect peace as we stay our hope, our minds upon him. Free from anxiety, free from alarm. Don't carry them away. Take them to the Lord, but then cast them on him and leave them with him. Responsibilities and cares that we've got in so many different areas of life. For ourselves. For our own Christian witness and testimony. For our families. For our community. We're to cast all of these cares upon our God, knowing of their danger, knowing of the way in which they will divide us, spoil us. Whatever will wear us down and bring a sourness to our soul, that is to be abandoned and left. The parable of the sower and the seed tells us just about that danger itself, of the way in which the seed amongst the thorns, and the thorns grow up and the thorns choke that seed. The way in which so often anxieties can overwhelm us and distract us and wear us down, especially to wear us away from spiritual things. So much trivia then. So much involvement in the world. So many things that demand our attention. So many things that require our application. So many things that will cause us anxiety. Big things, yes. But there are also little things. Little things that have no significance to anyone else but just to you. But not to you alone, but to you and your God. We cast our cares for ourselves and our loved ones and our families, for his name and his people and his honor. Cares ranging from the smallest to the biggest of areas. Whatever is troubling us, in our heart and in our soul, we cast them upon the Lord. He cares. God cares. He cares for you. Peter is sending this letter and he is speaking and addressing Christians as he writes. Those and only those who have experienced the call and the saving grace of God. Those and only those whose character has been changed through that decisive meeting and commitment with the Lord. Those who know him as their Lord and their Savior. In the way we've described already, their sovereign God, their Savior God, their Shepherd God. Those are the ones to whom Peter now speaks. And he is speaking to care for them and to comfort them. And as he is speaking with them, the way in which he says it, but especially his own testimony, will give weight to what he is saying. Peter himself, remember, said, "To you who believe, he is precious." And that was gleaned out of the hard experiences that Peter went through when the Lord dealt with him with the hand heavy upon him after the judgment, after the trial rather. The tears, the anxiety, the concern that Peter had. A broken man, but a man that the Lord now used. He is precious when the Lord forgave and the Lord restored. But now not only is he precious, he now says, he cares. Painful his experiences were, but Peter takes out a diamond to share with his community. Denying the Lord, boasting against the Lord. But despite all of that, God cares for him. We can disappoint the Lord ourselves so often. We can think that we've let the Lord down. We think that the benefits the Lord has have terminated and finished because of what we've done. But God still cares for his own children, because the blessings that he has and intends to share and give to them, he does not do that because of who they are or what they are. He does it because of his grace and his mercy in Christ his Son. You think an illustration. You think of a child that comes home. Comes home after playing somewhere, football or whatever, dirty, ragged. Everything is torn, and the mother looks and just simply rolls her eyes, takes a breath. So much that's got to be done by way of washing and repair, even replacement. Perhaps anger because of so much that the child has done. But that is still her child. And she still cares. God caring for us. We all matter to God, everyone in his family. And as we live with that truth in our life, as we see that care demonstrated at the cross of Calvary, surely we are learning, we ought to learn to lean more and more upon him. And to cast the small and the great things on him, because he's interested in these small things. The small things that disturb the peace of every one of his children. Things that we cannot share with someone else, things that are very personal to ourselves. That also the Lord looks to for us to speak with him about them. But with this, I finish. All of us, Christian and non-Christian alike, we all of us have, in a measure, common problems. There are troubles and difficulties, obstacles, perplexities that come to every one of us. But the Christian, and only the Christian, has this unique source of power to overcome these common problems. We can hold on to this truth, and we can hold on to it tightly every day, whatever we face, whatever's before us in these days and weeks. We can simply say to ourselves, for our own encouragement and to share it with others, we matter to God. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we ask again that thou wouldst open our eyes yet more and make clear from the pages of Scripture the great transactions of Calvary. Grant unto us insight and understanding of what took place there that is for the good of thine own people. And may we see especially ourselves having an interest in these things for our own spiritual good and destiny. And as we are taught and as we are instructed, may we take these things not only for the good of our soul, but also, Lord, may we take them for our comfort with daily life, so that no matter what might be waiting around the corner for us in this coming week, no matter what is waiting for us, whatever is planned, whatever is set for us, Lord, may we go into it and face it, knowing that thou dost care for us. And we see that care demonstrated on the cross of Calvary. Bless thy truth to us. Send us forth as thy people to live for thee. And pardon us our sins. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 139. Psalm 139 at verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts, O gracious God, to me. And in their sum, how passing great and numberless they be. If I should count them than the sand, they more in number be. What time soever I awake, I ever am with thee. Thou, Lord, will sure the wicked slay. Hence from me, bloody men, the foes against thee loudly speak, and take thy name in vain. Do not I hate all those, O Lord, that hatred bear to thee? With those that up against thee rise, can I but grieved be? Psalm 139, 17 to 21. How precious also are thy thoughts.